Thank you for joining us at FBC Seminoles, The Table Podcast. Today we're sharing Season 1, Bonus Episode 2, where we dive into our first Q&A session taken from questions and emails you sent from our podcast series, Cain and Abel. On today's podcast, you'll hear from Tanner Moore, Trevor Scott, Miguel Carnero, and Aurora Carnero. Thanks again for joining us at The Table.
Well, man, what a good conversation we've had already up to this point, and we could keep talking about Cain and Abel. I'm sure that there might be a listener out there who's a little bit tired of us talking about Cain and Abel, because we've talked about it ad nauseum, and so let's just pivot one more time, and let's get into some questions that were brought up, that the series brought up and inspired. Really, Miguel, you had a few questions for us, and I want to try to discuss them as best as we can. They're hard questions, I'm not going to lie. They're tough questions. You know, if you're listening into the podcast, you know, brace yourself, get ready, and try to answer them as well. And then talk about being judged. Maybe people in our church can critique and judge me for giving bad answers to these really hard questions. So, but we'll talk about them. We'll try to answer them as best we can. And I'll let you go ahead and start.
Okay.
Pick one of those questions that you've asked and talk about it a little bit.
My question's really twofold.
Okay.
The first part is, I know this is the first recorded murder
in
the Bible,
mm-hmm.
but was this the first human death?
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. And then second part is, if it was the first human death, do you think that this murder was premeditated?
Okay.
And so, you know, you go back to the Genesis story, and God tells Adam and Eve, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die.
Yeah.
That's what he says.
Mm-hmm.
Then go, they eat the fruit, but they don't die.
Right.
They just get taken out of the garden.
Yep.
And so now, whatever this concept of death Eve had or was afraid of, it didn't happen.
Mm.
And now we have Cain and Abel that are born, and all the other children that they may have had.
Mm-hmm.
And then you get to the story.
Yeah.
Right? And it's like, favor, no favor, anger. And I picture it as this, like, I had a coach in junior high that told us about the team up in Perryton who they had a chance of going to school in the state. They had a really good pitcher. And so it's the first round of the playoffs. And, you know, baseball, you play best 2 out of 3.
Right.
And so they lose game one. And they come into the locker room. And everybody's mad. But this pitcher is, like, more mad than everybody else.
Mm.
And so in his frustration and his anger, he lets that out and punches a locker.
Mm.
Punches a locker, broke his hand.
Yeah.
He didn't realize the consequences of what his sin was going to do.
Yeah.
Now they're really screwed, right?
Yeah.
And now they're definitely not making a state because of a dumb choice that he made because he was engulfed in that sin.
Yeah.
And so if you bring it back to Cain, I'm thinking they have no concept of a human dying.
Mm-hmm.
I understand they have a concept of like animals dying because they have a sacrifice to clothe them, and you know, they brought an offering. But a human that died, to me, was like a new concept for them. That's
mm-hmm.
kind of like the new
mm-hmm.
lens that I was looking at.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so he's so mad about not finding favor that the net, you know, and God comes in and says, "Hey, sin's crouching at the door."
Mm-hmm.
Hey, watch out, homie. That's the message.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Like, hey.
Carnero revised.
Watch out. And then the next morning, I pictured it as like a fight between brothers.
Yeah.
And they're just kind of fighting. They're kind of just wrestling a little bit. And then Cain gets the upper hand. It just doesn't stop.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, Abel's dead.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, I broke my hand. I don't know that this could happen.
Right.
And we see that later when like the fear is like, if I could do that to somebody, then somebody else can do that to me.
Yeah.
And that's where that fear comes from.
Mm.
And so, do you think there's any basis in any of that?
Mm. Oh, what a great question. And the way that I always like to answer questions is, what do you guys think? What do y'all? Was that question make you think? And do you have a any kind of an answer to that?
I think there was a guy on a podcast not long ago who kind of said that Scripture leaves things out on purpose.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Nice.
Yeah. And talk to that a little bit.
And so, because if it gives you the answers, then it makes it easy. Because I don't know if easy is the right answer, but if it gives you the answers, then it's like obvious.
Yeah.
You don't grow with obvious.
Yeah. You know, like, I mean, that's how Jesus said it.
You flat out don't grow with education. Like, I can give you all the answers on the test.
Yeah.
I can tell you exactly what the question is and tell you exactly what the answer should be, and you should regurgitate it to me. But
yeah, but do you
really don't grow. Learn? I mean, that's the guy that was here before Tanner took over, Kevin McCaslin. He talked about he had a little one of his young daughters. He taught her some ridiculous word. I can't even think of what it was now, but she could say it and spell it and tell you what the definition was. But she had no idea what it was. But she could regurgitate the information she was taught. Doesn't mean she knows anything. And so if you're told that, then you don't know that. So that's the beauty of it is. That's the beauty of emptiness is the pondering, the figuring it out, the different interpretations. That's the beauty of it.
The wrestle with the mystery. And maybe that's what God calls us into, is to wrestle with that mystery. And you know, as we wrestle, we see different angles, like you're talking about, right? We see from different angles, and new things are revealed to us, and we learn something else about God that we hadn't known before. You know, how about you, Aurora? Does that make you think of anything?
She's heard this a million times.
That means you've had the most opportunity to come up with a good answer.
So I hope this doesn't sound like a cop out to you guys, but I love the quote, like, we can't scream where scripture whispers. And I agree with Trevor. Like, I really think, like, if God wanted us to know that, he would have told us, like, this was the first human death. I also, though, the way that he replies to God right after, then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he replies, "I don't know. Am I my brother's guardian?" Like, there was something there.
He knows.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But I just haven't allowed my, I don't know.
Yeah.
I'm pretty, like, if he wants me to know, he'll tell me in here.
Absolutely. You know, as I think about and I wrestle with these questions, you know, I'll ask a few more that are often asked from this part. Okay, Cain leaves and he's married. Where does his wife come from?
Yeah.
Right? And is that really his full sister that he's married to now? And he's afraid of all the other people. Where are all those people at? And how are there other people? And who is he afraid of? If Cain is the first person to be banished out of the land of Eden, then how are there already people out there? And who's he, right? There are just a myriad of unanswered questions. Let's back the story up a little bit. How'd the snake get into the garden in the first place? And if the snake was there, did God make the snake? And did God give the snake the ability to talk? And did God know that the snake would try to trick the humans? And if so, would a good father put a tricky creature into the garden? We can go for eons asking these questions. And I hope that we don't, you know, make our listeners just turn it off because we fry their brains from asking all these difficult questions right now. I think that the very basis of these questions that we ask a lot of times comes from, we have to first decide, what is the Bible? And I know that sounds like such a like a existential, you know, but really, like, what is the Bible? And what is the book of Genesis trying to accomplish? What's it trying to lead us to? What's it trying to do for us? And the way that I see it, and this is going to be really simplistic, and so I'm sorry for that, and I know analogies always fall apart at some spot, but here's my analogy. I see that there's kind of like these two ways of coming to scripture a lot of times in the world we live in. And one way that's really popular today is the stories in Genesis are stories of human history that happen to have some spiritual meanings, right? The story of Noah's Ark and the flood, this is just simply a history story of this is what happened. And there happens to be some spiritual meaning to it.
Yeah.
that we could apply and preach from, but we don't always know what to do with it, so we push it into our Sunday school lessons because there are elephants and giraffes, and my three-year-old loves elephants and giraffes, and so we take this story called Noah's Ark, we say this is a history lesson, I don't know what the spiritual implications really are, I think they might be there, let's teach it to our children so that they can be entertained by the Bible.
It's called the VeggieTales effect.
The VeggieTales effect, yeah, absolutely. We do it with stories like Samson. Samson is the closest thing in the Bible to Captain America. I mean, right? He is biblical Superman in the sense that he's got a superpower, right? He's got super strength. Every other thing about Samson is bad. So why do we teach Samson to our kids like he's a good guy? He is not. I pray my sons do not grow up to be like Samson. Mm-hmm. Right? I do not want them to murder 30 people because they're mad because someone told a lie about them.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If they do, that would be a horrible thing, right? Samson is a terrible, terrible person. And the whole point of his story is that he wastes this great gift that God has given him.
Yeah.
But because he is so similar to something in our culture, that our culture has taught us is good, right? Super strength, Superman, Captain America, yeah. Thor. And our culture has taught us that those people are superheroes who save the day and they're good. So we look at the story of Samson and we think he must be good. And so we find a way to make him good.
Yeah. Same with Jonah.
Same, Jonah.
Jonah's the worst.
Jonah is the worst. Great point. Yeah. But it's a miraculous story and miracles are good. So it must, we find a way to make it good. And I love how you called that the VeggieTales effect. I love that. Here's my point to all of this. The other way to look at the scripture, especially these stories in Genesis, is to do the opposite and say, these stories are about spiritual wisdom and they happen to have some history in them. Mm-hmm. Now, that's going to be a little bit tricky coming through the microphone. I know that there probably is somebody listening and that made you cringe a little bit on the inside. I'm not saying that the story of Cain and Abel is not real and is not historical. It's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that's not the major purpose of this story. I'm not saying it's not real and that it wasn't historical, but what I am saying is that the reason this story is here is to teach us spiritual wisdom, spiritual truth. And if it doesn't give us all the history, that's not what it was. It might not, because it wasn't trying to in the first place, right? It's kind of like if your spouse gives you a grocery list and says, go to the grocery store to buy groceries, and you take that grocery list, and all of a sudden you come home and you're really mad at them for not putting on there, their plans for next week, their plans for what they're going to do each night next week. And so you're like, well, that wasn't on the grocery list. Well, why would they put that on the that doesn't make sense. The grocery list is for groceries. And as they hand you the grocery list, they might say, hey, here's a grocery list. We're going to be home these three nights next week. So we're going to cook these meals. Okay. There might be some overlap there. Right, yeah. But you're not going to get mad at them for leaving off a detailed itinerary for the week off of the grocery list. Yeah. Does that make sense? I think that's how these stories work. I don't think we have all the historical details. And I think you guys have kind of said that. And so your questions are great questions. I think that we need to wrestle with those questions and we need to explore them. I also think that we'll never come to definitive answers on that. I don't think that we'll ever get to a definitive, hey, here is, yes, there was a premeditated murder, and here's the proof, and here's the, right?
It doesn't matter.
Agreed.
Does that mean, those are great questions to have, and those are great things to do, debate, ponder, question, but in the grand scheme, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
For me, it allowed me to, be in the story and kind of look at it from, a different lens.
Yeah.
You know, awesome. Oh, is this... Maybe is this what he was thinking? Maybe why was he wrestling with that? Why was he so mad?
Which I think is what we're supposed to do.
For sure.
I think I do think it's the tricky part can be sometimes we come to our own conclusions and we say, well, I think that he probably was X, Y, or Z. And then we start to build our understanding of who Jesus is off of our assumptions. Right. And that's where things, okay, let's not do that, right? Right. No. But I do think it is good that we should wrestle with those different, you know, unexplored avenues. Like, why was the snake in the garden? Does a good, good father put that creature there? And we got to wrestle with that. I think we need to. I think the Bible leaves that out because it wants us to wrestle with that. Because guess what? That snake is in your life too. So would a good, good father let you wrestle with, you see, right? And so, yeah, we got to wrestle with why the snake's in the garden, because at some point the snake's going to whisper to me too, and I better have thought about it, right?
Yeah.
Because I got to know how I'm going to respond when I hear that voice of that crafty, clever
But a good, serpent. Good father's going to teach you how to deal with that.
That's right.
And teach you how to maneuver through those difficult situations. I mean, to modern terms, he's not going to be a helicopter or a lawnmower parent.
Yeah.
That's not his job.
Yeah.
It's not his job.
That's right.
He's to prepare you for that, not protect you from it.
Well, let's go to one more question that was brought up. And this is one I think it can really teach us a lot about how we're supposed to read the Bible, or how we can read the Bible, okay? And the question was, here come Cain and Abel, and they're bringing what? A sacrifice. How did they know that they were supposed to sacrifice? This is, if you're just, you know, adding up the years in history, this is thousands of years before the book of Leviticus. So there is no Levitical system. God has not, up to this point, God has not asked for a sacrifice from anybody, right? So how did they know? But it's not just Cain and Abel. Fast forward the story, and we get Noah. What does Noah do when he gets off the boat? He offers a sacrifice, right? How does Noah know to give a sacrifice? And it's not until we get to Abraham that we see God calling for a sacrifice, right? Okay, so how do Cain and Abel know that they're supposed to bring a sacrifice if there is no Levitical system and God hasn't, you know, asked for that yet? And what do they think their sacrifice is accomplishing? Let's speculate. Let's wrestle with that for a little bit. What do you guys think about that question?
I had it ready, but I don't know what you answer while I look for it.
No, keep going. No,
it's a tough one.
I don't know. I don't have anything definitive other than to say that, like, God had a relationship with them.
Mm. Yeah.
Like, there was communication. There was talking. There was something going on there. It wasn't like God created Adam and Eve and, you know, sin, kicked you out of the garden. I'm not going to speak to you anymore. Oh, right. Cain, you killed Abel. Hi, that was bad. You shouldn't have done that. I'm not going to speak to you anymore. Like, there had to have been that relationship, that conversation going on somewhere in there.
Mm-hmm.
There had to have been that precursor, that just that, you know, that had to have been there. I mean, that's all I can tell you. I don't have any definitive reasons why. It's just, it's only that makes sense to me in my mind. So I'm going to take that, I'm going to plug it, I'm going to make it work because it's been told me not to do, but that's what I'm going to do anyway because it makes it work for me.
Yeah.
Could it have anything to do, and please correct me, like culturally, and again, we don't know, like they haven't been out of the garden long enough and we don't know Levitical law yet. I don't know.
So are Cain and Abel Hebrew? Are they Israelites?
Not yet.
So what culture are we talking about?
Most ancient cultures, not all, had some form of
some kind of an animal or some type of a sacrificial system. Yeah, sure. I just wanted to throw another wrench in there and say,
that's Abraham, what's up? Right? Because when he exiles, like, hey, the Hebrew.
Yeah, that's the first time that we get that name used. Yeah.
But really, what were they before?
What were they?
Doesn't say.
That's right. What culture are we talking about? What ethnicity? Yeah. What nationality? That's a great question. Something to wrestle with. Okay. All right. What were you? Did you find what you're looking for?
Yeah, I did. Okay, so this is in Luke. This is verse 50, chapter 11, verse 50. I'll start in 49. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah.
Yeah.
So in Luke, Jesus talks about how Abel was a prophet.
Yeah.
And so, if you know, prophets brought the word of God to the people. Mm. And so I think the way I see this is they knew to sacrifice because Abel told them to.
That's a great point. And to be honest, I had not considered that. I had not considered that yet. You know, I think that part of what Jesus is saying there, if we talk about the greater context,
right.
Is what we talked about where we said, you know, the blood be on us and on our children. And we talked about how in the book of Hebrews, it says that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel.
Right.
And Abel's righteous blood is the first of the righteous blood. And chronologically, Zechariah's blood is the last of the righteous blood right. that's spilled. And so on one hand, what Jesus is saying there, excuse me, is all of the righteous blood, right? Mm-hmm. All of that blood that cries out to God is this generation is guilty of, right? But on the other hand, you're right. He does include Abel with the prophets there.
Yeah.
Something I hadn't even really thought of before.
And so I thought maybe like that anger, that jealousy could have been like that favor of God making Abel a prophet.
And maybe that's what it means to be a prophet.
You know? Yeah.
Is to find favor with God.
Right.
And to be in communion with God.
I actually asked that question in our Connect group. I was like, how do you know you have favor with God? That's it. I just asked the question.
That's the question. You're not going to answer it for us. I'm going to table that question.
Yeah.
And I'm going to try to answer this last one, this Leviticus question, as we wrap this up tonight. And so, okay, and I'm going to do it by stepping back and looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, okay? So here's the story of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. God creates this perfect scenario, and this perfect creation, but this perfect place within the perfect creation, right? Called the land of Eden. And inside the land of Eden, he plants a garden. So you've got this perfect creation with a land of delight, with a garden inside the land. And then he takes his own children and he puts them in the garden and he gives them a job, right? Work the land, you know, take care of it, but also, you know, be the blessing to the creation that I've designed you to be. And they go totally off the rails. Right? And they do things like murder their brothers, and they, you know, you keep going in the story, and they do, just all kinds of wicked, terrible things. And eventually what happens is these people get exiled, them and their children, into future generations. They get exiled all the way to the land to the east on the plain of Shinar, and they build a giant tower, and they call it
Babel. Tower of Babel or Babylon.
Right. The Tower of Babel is the way we translate it, which honestly, I'm still not sure why, because every other place in the scripture that the word Babel appears, it's translated Babylon.
Right.
And I think that that's what it's supposed to be. So they end up exiled to Babylon, where they build their monument to themselves, where they're trying to climb into heaven on their own. That's the story of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And then the story really shifts, and we zoom into the life of Abraham, and we journey with. But what happens in the story of Israel? God creates this perfect scenario. He marries Israel at Mount Sinai. It says Exodus chapter 19. He plants them in the land so that they can be fruitful and multiply on his mountain. He gives them a job to work the land, to make it good, and to be a blessing to the nations. They do terrible, wicked things. He tries to reach out and save them. They don't take his... And what happens? They end up exiled in Babylon. The story of Israel is the exact same story as the story of the first 11 chapters of Genesis, right? And so you could almost say that those first 11 chapters are giving us a little bit of a roadmap of what the rest of the Old Testament is going to be about, right? That we could read those first 11 chapters of Genesis and we could use them to understand what's going to happen for the rest of the story. It's like those first 11 chapters are lenses that we can wear to see the the rest of the story through. But then at some point in the story, something crazy happens. We get to Jesus. And it's almost like we're supposed to turn around and put on the lenses. And instead of reading from Genesis to Jesus, we're supposed to turn around and read from Jesus back to Genesis. And all of a sudden, if I put on the lenses of Jesus, I look back at the story of Cain and Abel, and I read the story of Abel through the lenses of Jesus, and I say, oh my goodness, look at this, at God coming to defend his righteous one whose innocent blood was spilled, and how much more does he come to rescue those who've been covered by the blood of Jesus, right? I mean, we're supposed to read the scripture both directions. So here's back to my point about the Israel story. Are the first 11 chapters of Genesis, let me say this a different way. Is Israel in the Old Testament, are they playing out the story of humanity in the Genesis part? Or is the Genesis part the story of Israel? You see the question? Which way are you supposed to take it? Are you supposed to see those first 11 chapters of Genesis as the story of Israel, so you read it from Israel backwards? Or do you start in those first 11 chapters and say, this is the story of humanity, watch Israel play it out? Huh. And my favorite answer to most of these questions is yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
I was going to say both.
Both. Yeah. I think the Bible is way, way, way more sophisticated than even oftentimes we give it credit for. And I think that it is appropriate and wise. And I think we're supposed to read it both directions. Mm-hmm. And so we come to the story of Cain and Abel, and I think we're onto something by saying, wait, they don't have the Levitical law yet. How do they know to sacrifice? There's no Leviticus, except I really think that we're supposed to read Leviticus backwards into Cain and Abel as well. And I think when you really get into the book of Leviticus, like we did together, that was one of the first studies you guys joined us for.
It was so good.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, that was awesome. I love doing that. Here in a couple weeks, we're going to have a sermon series, Leviticus sermon series. I know I said that on the podcast already. It's coming. I'm pumped for it.
I'm so excited.
When you get into Leviticus, I think what you begin to realize is that God wants these sacrifices not because he needs them. Mm-hmm. God wants these sacrifices because he wants them to do something to me. He's trying to teach me something. Namely, he's trying to teach me that he doesn't really want the sacrifice. Yeah. He wants me. That's why I take the lamb and I put it on the altar and I burn it up and it gets totally consumed by the fire and it goes up to heaven in smoke. God doesn't need that lamb. If he was hungry, I promise he wouldn't ask me to cook him a meal. He could do a much better job, right? Like he doesn't need that. The lamb is designed to teach me that, wow, look how this lamb is transformed into the smoke and it rises up to heaven. Maybe the way that I rise up to heaven is to also be transformed, that every part of me be transformed just like this lamb so that I too can come into to know God in a new way, right? So if we really understand Leviticus and we understand what those sacrifices are calling us to, we look back on the Cain and Abel story and I think what we see is, this is what a Levitical sacrifice gone bad looks like. Mm-hmm. Just because you keep the law of Leviticus does not mean God's going to be happy with you.
Right.
And I think it's appropriate to read it that direction and say, yeah, there's no Levitical law yet in the Cain and Abel story, but we can still read it as if there is one. And look at it and say, man, just like Cain made a sacrifice, but it didn't find favor with God, I could also keep the laws of Leviticus and make my sacrifice and offer my bull and take the fat portions and burn it on this altar and take this part of the meat and give it to that priest and take this part of the bull and give it to those people. And I could do all of the things correct according to Leviticus chapter 7 and not find favor with God. Because that's what that story is there to teach me, right? And it's okay to read it both directions. And so, you know, I think that that kind of illuminates a lot of why they're sacrificing in Genesis chapter 4, because we can go both ways within the text, and I think we're supposed to. I'm going to pause there. Any other questions or comments that you guys have about that? I did a lot of talking.
Big super part. Like circle here, because yeah. When we first started, we were talking about, you know, what does it mean to make a difference, and you said that none of us said going to church. Yeah. Exact same thing. You know, we could come to church and not miss a Sunday and go to every single event that the church has to offer. But if we're not making a difference at the vet's office, at McDonald's, you know, with our children, then are we really doing anything? Yeah. You know, is it just one out the other?
I mean, even Jesus said, "Get away from me, I never knew you."
Exactly.
You know, like, you can go through all that you want, but I didn't know who you were because that was all fake.
Yeah.
One of the biggest things that I personally learned during the Levitical study was to just read the Old Testament specifically, but just the Bible in general, not from an American lens, you know, and it's not my life living out in the Bible. It's how they lived and what they knew. And that has changed my Bible reading completely.
Yeah. Awesome. That's so cool. So cool. Mm-hmm. I want to close this story with this series here with a story, and it's kind of related to what you said, Trevor, about a person who means the world to me, or meant the world to me. It was my great-grandmother, and what's interesting is the older I get, and she's passed away. She's been gone for a while, but the older I get and the further I get from her, the more that her legacy means to me and it matters to me. I thought it'd be a perfect way to just to close out our Cain and Abel series together. So I'd just like to share that story with you guys. So she grew up in Oklahoma, and her father in the early 1900s was just a poor farmer. And he knew that the only way his kids could really make anything of themselves was to get educated, go to college. But there's no way he can send them to college. So he sells the farm, and he moves into Weatherford, Oklahoma, because there's a school there, Southwestern Oklahoma State. And he moves into Weatherford so that his kids can live at home and attend classes and work and help put themselves through school and right. And he just works odds and ends jobs as he can so that his kids can be educated. And so my great-grandmother went to college, and she became a first grade teacher. Okay. And she married a band director. And so, you know, I come from a long line of educators, and they had two kids who both married teachers. So my grandmother was a teacher, and then my grandmother had three daughters, and all three of them became teachers. And now, you know, here's me, and I'm a teacher as well. And got cousins who are teachers. I come from a family of educators, right? But as I was little, as I was growing up, my parents had me at a really young age, and so they were going to college. I was with them. My dad had to do his clinicals, physical therapy school in Clovis, New Mexico. So my mom and I actually moved in with my great-grandmother for a while, and we lived with her in Seagraves. And so me too, except I got to Seminole a little faster than you did. But we lived in Seagraves with my great-grandmother, and my mom was working, and so it was just me and Granny. And so every day and this was before I started school, right, like before kindergarten, but every day she took me to the public library and to Dairy Queen, right? And so we would get three books we would check out from the library, we would eat our chicken from Dairy Queen, and then we'd go home and we would read books. And that's what Granny and I did together, and other things, but mostly we read. And she's a retired first grade teacher. She taught me how to read, right? She taught me how to love books, and now I'm a book nerd. And but you know, I hear you say things like, "Man, this is how my life is, or my Bible study has changed." And I think about how my great great grandfather's choice to set his kids up to be successful. There's no way that five generations later, he could have guessed that his great-great-grandson that his daughter would teach her great-grandson to fall in love with books, and that his love for books would spill over to the scriptures, and that I would then be teaching, you know, as many people as I can talk to, right? Hundreds of people to love the Bible. And I think about the one choice, that seemingly small or simple or even insignificant choice, to move from the farm into Weatherford. Just that one choice to move. And how I hope that hundreds or even thousands of lives can be different now because of that one choice, right? That one good choice. And I see that, the Cain and Abel story, and I hear what you're talking about, right, with being an educator. And that's why I'm in education, because of what it's meant in my life, what I can do for other people's lives. But what I'm trying to say is, to you guys, to everybody who's listening, don't underestimate your power. Don't underestimate the impact that you can have. Those moments that seem small, and those choices that seem little, you have no idea what God can do with those choices. You have no idea the impact that God can take from your faithful choice and from your righteous choice, and what he can do to bless thousands of lives in generations that you will maybe not even be alive for. Mm-hmm. So don't underestimate. There's not to say that there's pressure on what we should be thinking, right? That's not what I'm saying, is that we should carry that with a weight and pressure. No, live in freedom and live in power and empowered to say, God can do exceedingly and abundantly more than all I could ask or imagine if I'll just give him my choice, as small as it might seem, right? Yeah. So I think that's a fitting way to close our podcast. Guys, thank you all for joining us right now. This was a lot of fun. I'm looking forward to our next series. Hopefully we have you guys on even more. Thanks for listening. Thanks for participating. And I hope you guys have a good rest of your time. So,
thanks.
All
right,
thank you.
Yeah, thanks, man.
Thanks for listening to FBC Seminoles, The Table Podcast. A new episode will be released each Monday. We invite you to pull up a chair and join our table each week as we dig into God's Word together. We would love for you to join one of our Connect groups that meets throughout the week and worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10:30. If you'd like more information, you can call our church office at 432-758-3291 or visit our website at fbcseminole.org.